Well, it's great to be with you here this afternoon. It's great, especially in the summer, I feel, to do things a little bit differently, to try something new, to get refreshed by a different perspective. But I wonder, do you not only sometimes feel you're getting into a rut in some area in your life, but do you ever feel you're getting into a spiritual rut? That is, you want to give thanks to God, you're trying to, but when you say the words, they're just the same tired old words again. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I'm so grateful, but you're not quite feeling it. Well, if that's you, then Psalm 107 is for you. Because Psalm 107 doesn't just tell you to give thanks, it gives you the material to give thanks as well. What this psalm does as we pray it is it unravels the many different sides of what God has done to save us. And so that we're not left stuck by our own, having to drum up thankfulness from within us, we can let the scriptures tell us anew just how much God has loved us in saving us. The structure of the psalm is really simple. I think you're going to enjoy it. After an introduction of three verses, then we get these four big chunks, each introduced by the word some. So you can see it there if you have your Bibles open. Verse 4, some wandered in desert wastelands. Verse 10, some sat in darkness. Verse 17, some became fools. And then last, verse 23, some went out on the sea in ships. So these four big chunks of four different aspects of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And then we have this bit at the end, the conclusion, verses 33 to 43, which is really a climax and crescendo of praise. The first little bit of that, all based around water imagery. And then the last bit of the psalm about how the needy have been rescued. And by the time we get to the end, it's almost as if all of the language and all of the concepts in the world aren't enough to describe how much God loves us. Well, when we're looking at this psalm, a useful image to hold in your mind is that of a diamond, a brilliantly cut diamond reflecting and refracting the light. And each side of this brilliantly cut diamond reflects a different side, a different part of light, a different rainbow inside. And as we look at the different facets of salvation, it'll be just like turning that brilliant diamond in our hands and seeing all of the different ways glory is reflected. So let's dive in, shall we? The first aspect, verses 4 to 9. Some wandered in desert wastelands. So to the lost and longing, he leads us home. The picture here is of a desert, of being parched, of being hungry, being thirsty, being also lost there as well. There's no way out. There's no way that you can get water or food. You're trying to find a way home, but it just isn't there. You're longing for home, longing for satisfaction, but it just doesn't work. Well, for many of us, we can tell of this experience as well, that the world isn't enough and that our yearnings are not met by this world. This has been A-level results week. And as I heard all the news of all the students opening their results, I was taken back in history, you might say, to opening my own results quite a number of years ago now. Opening the results, looking at all of the things I got. It was great. I was able to go to my chosen university. My results were reasonable. I should have been quite pleased. But the strange thing was that as I opened that envelope, as I saw all my achievements, I didn't feel celebration and satisfaction inside me. It tasted like ashes in my mouth, because as soon as I saw those results, I knew that suddenly going to university was real to me. And no matter this little achievement of A-levels, there's a whole massive mountain of achievement that I would have to scale in the future. I'd achieve something, but compared to what was left unachieved, it felt really small. I was unsatisfied. It took me some time to realize that I was looking for satisfaction and home in all the wrong places, because Jesus is the only one who is able to lead us home. What I mean is that in Jesus, there is complete satisfaction. Take that little story I told you about my A-level results. I longed for achievement. I yearned for the status academic achievement brings. But I didn't find it. What I had, it wasn't enough. And as I went through the education system, it was never enough. I always wanted more achievement, higher grades, more status. And I felt lost without it. It wasn't until that I realized in Jesus there is all of the achievement and status that I hungered for so much. He achieved perfection on my behalf. And so what happens when finally we can get a whiff of that satisfaction? Well, it's there in verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Now that's a refrain that comes through each of these four facets, describing just what God has done and then giving thanks for his love on the basis of that. Let me ask you, what are you longing for in life? Have you found it? Are you still looking? Have you been satisfied permanently? How does Jesus bring you home? Meet all those longings which can't be met any other way. Well, let's turn the diamond in our hand. Look at another facet of salvation. To the lost and longing, he leads us home. Let's go to verse 10 now. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness. So verses 10 to 16. To the trapped, he brings us freedom. The picture here is being imprisoned, but it's not an unjust imprisonment. It's an entirely just imprisonment, because we are imprisoned by sin. We've rebelled against God, verse 11, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. The picture develops, verse 12. He subjected them to bitter labor. Here is what God often does in the face of sin. He gives us over to our sinful desires until we are ready to cry out to him for relief and salvation. The picture here, it's evocative, isn't it? A dark dungeon, bound in chains, doors of bronze, bars of iron. There's no way out. Except there is, because Jesus leads us out of the prison of sin. He takes us out from the slavery to bring freedom, because he himself pays the penalty of the imprisonment on the cross. He himself is locked up in sin's dark night, becoming sin for us, so that we can be free of the chains of sin. I was reading an article recently that was talking about people's struggle with alcohol. There are a few people on there who very clearly seem to be alcoholics. There are other people who just said, well, I don't think I'm an alcoholic, but alcohol does have a big place in my life. Take Mick, for example. He tells himself he doesn't drink that much at all. He just has a glass now and then, just, you know, take the edge off of life. But if he's honest, most days, at the end, coming home from work, there's something to drink, some alcohol, just to help, to maybe pretend life is more interesting than it is, the drudgery of work, commute, childcare. Maybe he does it to escape from the everyday problems of life, or just simply because he enjoys it, it's fun. But as time goes on, Mick found that he found it hard to get through the day without something to drink. And before he knew it, he was trapped by his own habit. Well, it might not be alcohol, but lots of us have things in our lives which are good things, but which end up controlling us and end up dictating our choices and our activities. An idol, a cruel master that controls us, that locks us up. It requires a great deal of honesty to ourselves to admit our true state, to realize that our lives aren't as we wish them to be, that we are trapped and we're looking for a way out. And it's only by getting to that point of brutal honesty, admitting that things are not as they should be, that we can be ready to turn to Jesus as our true King and Liberator, that we can be ready to come out of the shadows and into the light, to accept his bond-breaking freedom he's won for us on the cross. But if we do take that step, what wonderful love invades our lives. Give thanks to the Lord. We've got our life back. Well, let's turn the diamond again. See another facet of glory shining out, verses 17 to 22. To those in turmoil, he sends forth his word. We get in verse 17 a picture of a mind in complete turmoil. And I don't know if you've ever been so worked up that you can't eat. Well, this is the picture here. Someone who is out of their mind and it's unbearable. They can't eat. The world is so confusing. They just can't make sense of it, even to the extent that death seems close. Verse 18. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. Nothing makes sense. Is life just a joke? Is there any meaning at all? What's going on? Well, even into this situation, salvation can come. Jesus speaks his word into our lives. We open up the Bible and we experience truth, a whole new way of looking at the world, which is wonderfully clear. Everything starts coming into focus when we look at it from God's own point of view, the Bible's version of who we are, what we are made for, what we're meant to do. And when Christ, our wisdom, comes to occupy the center of our hearts, then we know that things can change. The Bible tells us who we are. Finally, clarity floods in. Sense floods in. And so again, we give thanks. Verse 21. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. To the mind in turmoil, he sends forth his word to bring light and clarity. Let's look at the fourth and final aspect that we have here. Verses 23 to 32. To the afraid, he stills the storm. Verse 23. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. So the picture here is of people sailing and then getting into trouble on the water, hitting into a storm. They were maybe a bit self-confident before. In the Bible, sometimes people who trade as merchants on the sea, they can be seen as self-sufficient, not needing God. And yet, when God turns up, things change. Do make a note that as the storm is described, it's not a chance storm. It's not ascribed to nature. It's not just bad luck. It's ascribed to God directly. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. What they're afraid of is not just the sea, but the Lord who is able to move waves and wind to create tempest and hurricane. Do you ever feel afraid of God? Do you ever feel in your heart that you will have to face the raging storm of his anger? You know you feel guilty. You know you feel shame. Those things you've never told anyone else, which bear down on you when you're alone. You know that you'll have to face God, and you know that he's not going to be happy with those things that you've done. To the afraid, he stills the storm. Because the fierce storm of God's anger isn't abated by kind words, something much more serious is required. Jesus enters the storm of God's anger against sin on our behalf. He stills the storm. Imagine it now. Waves of God's anger smash on him and batter him instead of us. He's torn apart by the storm, and he sinks to the depths. For those of us who do know guilt and shame, what amazing good news of God's love, that now we have nothing to fear at all, because Jesus has taken away God's anger at our guilt, and we can know peace with God. The stillness and quietness that comes from knowing him. Knowing that he smiles on our lives. This is actually the story of a famous person in Christian history. I don't know if you know the story of Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 1500s. Well, Martin Luther grew up as a Roman Catholic monk. And everyone said he was a very good monk. He describes it himself. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God, with an extremely disturbed conscience. I did not love him. I feared the righteous God who punishes sinners, for I could not believe that he is placated by my satisfaction. Luther knew some true things. He knew that God was righteous. He knew that God punishes sin. He knew that anything that we could do would only scratch the surface in making amends for what we've done. He knew all of those true things, but there was one true thing that he was missing. Whilst reading the Bible, Luther discovered that we are made right with God not by our goodness, but by God's own saving action. Not by what we've done, but by what he's done. That is how we're saved. Then Luther writes, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Now take a step back with me. We've looked at all those four different facets of salvation that this psalm describes. We've seen that for the lost and longing, he led us home. For those trapped by sin, he brings us freedom. For the mind in turmoil and confusion, he sends forth his word. And for those overcome by fear, he stilled the storm. In each of these, there is an emphasis that comes again and again. Each of the facets are different, but there is one thing which is the same. He led us home. He brought us freedom. He sent forth his word. He stilled the storm. It's all what he's done. And on the other side of the coin, if he had not done this, there's no one else who could have done it. There's no one else who could have saved us. Our situation was desperate. If Jesus Christ had not intervened, we'd still be lost in a trackless desert. If he had not intervened, we'd still be locked up in the darkness of sin. If he had not intervened, we'd still be in confusion about who we are and who God is. And if he had not intervened, we would still have to personally face the wrath of God for what we've done wrong. But that's just a hypothetical situation, isn't it? Because he has. God has acted to save. And so we end up in verse 43, right at the end. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. We consider again the steadfast love in the Lord, shown to us in discrete acts, in actual things that he's actually done for us. It's not a wishy-washy love. It's actual things he's done to benefit us because he cares for us. And it's such a lot of ways, isn't it? It could go on and on. All the different ways that he saved us. All the things he saved us from. All that he's brought us into. And when we see that, when we look at them individually, when we look at them together, our only response can be to give thanks because he has done it. He has loved us so much. Let's have a moment of quiet now to examine our own hearts before James comes and prays for us. In what ways do you feel God speaking to you today about what he has done in your life to bring you back to him?